The people of Israel have listened to the report of 10 fearful spies. They went out into the land of promise, the land that God had said to Abraham that he would give to his descendants after him. It would be their inheritance. And these spies had gone in to reconnoitre the land, to see the lie of the land, so that they could plan for its invasion. But rather than coming back full of confidence and great expectation because of the fruitfulness of the land that God was about to give them, they had come back with a report that the land was a fearsome place and that there was no way that they would be able to take it. And despite the pleas of Caleb and Joshua, the people listened to the 10 fearful spies. And in the last chapter of Numbers, in chapter 14, we saw how God dealt with these people. He punished the people for their rebellion against him, for their desire to return to Egypt, to the land of captivity, rather than to trust in him and follow him into the land of promise. All of that generation of mature men, God said, would perish in the wilderness. Not only that, but the 10 spies who had conveyed this fearful report were immediately struck down where they were by God. So they've been punished for this, and another 40 years will pass before at last they come into the promised land. 40 years in which a generation will slowly die in the wilderness because of God's justice upon them. But God is a God of mercy. He is a God of patience. And in this 15th chapter, God shows us his mercy. He shows us that he is a patient God. He shows us that he is a God that is full of grace and a God who is concerned for the well-being of these people who will spend the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness until their fathers have died and the last one has gone who has resisted God's command to enter the promised land. And then they will go in. But can they be sure they will go in? Can they have certainty in their hearts through all of these 40 years that they are destined to enter the land of promise? After all, you can imagine how the time would drag by and how they might wonder and question whether they would ever come into the promised land. You can imagine a little 6 or 7 year old boy who's being taken away from that expectation of entering into the promised land. He's been told all about it, all about the promise to Abraham, all about the way that God had brought them out of Egypt. He'd seen the power of God, and now, instead of heading into the land, they're turning away from the land. And this little boy, as the years go by, grows from a 6 year old to a 16 year old to a 26 year old to a 36 year old, and he's going to be wondering all through those years, am I ever going to come there? Is the land of promise still promised to us? Well, God very graciously comes to the people through Moses in this 15th chapter. He begins talking to them with these words. He says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you." Those are the very first words that he speaks. These are the first words that God speaks after striking down the 10 spies. These are the first words that God speaks after informing the generation that has resisted him that they will perish in the wilderness. These are the first words he speaks. And they're words of hope, aren't they? They're again words of promise. the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. The promise isn't null and void because of their father's resistance to God's will. The land is still promised. It is still their land, though they'll have to wait 4 decades before they're allowed to enter into it. They're condemned to wander, certainly until a generation dies, but it is still their land. The next generation will receive the land of promise. So as they begin to head away from the land of promise, they have this assurance that they will return to its borders. They will cross over. They will enter into it. We can learn from this that our sins, they bring consequences, they bring effects into our lives and into the lives of those around us. That is true. But they never cancel the purposes of God. Never. He always remains faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. In fact, often God uses our sins to accomplish his purposes for his people. And I guess the greatest example of that is the sins of the people who handed Jesus over to be crucified. There was a generation who resisted the will of God. They refused to repent and believe in the Saviour that had been promised when he came. These are the people who cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" These are the people who watched the beaten and bloodied Messiah, the King of the Jews, carry his cross towards Calvary. These people see the soldiers nail him to that cross and see him hung there. These people scorned him, ridiculed him as he hung upon that cross. And yet, the words that Christ speaks from the cross are words of compassion. They're words of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." These are the people who had congregated in Jerusalem for the feasts, the feast of Passover, that Jesus missed because he hung dead upon a cross. The feast of Pentecost, which happened just a few weeks later, and the crowd are still there. The people who cried, "Crucify him," they're still there, but now they're listening to a man preaching of the merits of Christ and the sins of the people who crucified him. And they say to Peter, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter calls upon them to repent, to acknowledge their sin, their wickedness in handing Jesus over to be executed. And we're told that 3,000 of them were added to the church that day. It was their cries for Christ to be crucified that resulted in his death upon the cross. It was his death upon the cross that provided for them the salvation by which they could be forgiven of their sins. That is how God works. And so it is for every one of us. It is our sins that caused Christ to go to the cross and die there. It is Christ's death on the cross that provides the forgiveness for our sins. God's purposes stand firm despite our sinfulness. The land is still promised to the people of Israel despite one generation's refusal to enter into it. And still today, While our sins bring consequences, while they affect those around us, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is the assurance of eternal life when we put our trust in the deliverer that God sends into the world. It doesn't depend upon our ability to put things right. It doesn't depend upon us making up by good works the bad things that we have done. We simply have to trust in Jesus, the Saviour whom God sends into the world, the sacrifice that atones for sin, and believe that in his death on the cross, our sins have been dealt with. God's faithfulness still stands. Now, these people also may have been wondering, was it all over for them as far as God building them into a nation that other nations would respect and fear? Does the law still apply to them? Is there still anything in them, in those laws, for them now? Can they still benefit from those laws? And God instructs them, and he takes them back to the law that has been detailed in the book of Leviticus. And he reminds them of those laws, and essentially he's saying to them, now, you look at these laws. You learn these laws. You remember these laws. You live by these laws. I'm still going to make you into a nation. A nation that honours God. A nation that is a witness to the other nations of the world. And so the offerings will be brought. The contributions will be made. The sacrifices will be required. That's what the bulk of this chapter is talking about. It's reminding the people, this new generation, who must go on pilgrimage for 40 years before they can enter the land of rest, that these laws that their fathers have ignored still apply. They must be kept. All of the offerings, all of the contributions, all of the sacrifices, these are the things that will guide them. These are the things that God requires of them. And also, God reminds them that sin must be dealt with. All sin must be dealt with. They've just seen God's justice upon the spies. They've heard his sentence upon the generation that should have led them into the land of promise. They know that willful sin is to be punished. But in this chapter he also reminds them that any sin has to be dealt with. Even mistakes or unintentional sins. In other words, things that the congregation or an individual doesn't realise that they're doing at the time, when they come to understand that what they did was wrong, it was a mistake, it didn't conform to God's will, God's law, God's requirements, then they would have to bring an offering to atone for that sin. In other words, ignorance is not an excuse. Oh, I didn't realise I shouldn't have done that. Oh, when we do realise we shouldn't have done that, God is saying, then it must be dealt with. And these Israelites are instructed then in the way that God sees sin. All sin is a violation of God's character. And the law of God is a reflection of his character. From generation to generation, it expresses who he is. And so these laws tell us of the holiness of God, the purity of God, of the perfection of God. God never makes mistakes, not like us. So the law still applies to them. They haven't made the law null and void by their breaking of it. It's not that they shrug their shoulders and say, well, I guess it's all over as far as the law's concerned. It doesn't really apply. We've broken it so terribly now. No, God comes back to them and he says, let these laws still govern your lives. They still apply to you. The lesson is, when you realize you've sinned, repent of your sin. Bring a sacrifice of atonement for your sin. And walk in the ways of God. That's what he's telling the Israelites. And that's what he's telling us through these words as well. He's saying to us, when you realize you've made a mistake as far as obedience to God goes, then you need to acknowledge that. You need to repent of that. You need to turn from it. And you need to have a sacrifice that will atone for it. Now, we don't look to bulls and lambs and goats as our sacrifices. In the New Testament, we're told that those sacrifices never really atoned for sin anyway. They were pointers, they were signposts. They showed the way to a sacrifice that would effectively atone for sin. And that sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You need a sacrifice for your sins. Your unintentional sins. Those mistakes that you've made when you realize them and you confess them. And you repent of them. You need a sacrifice to atone for you. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the cross. That's why he had to die there. Just like those bulls and lambs and goats had to die and be burned on the altar. Jesus had to die. The wages of sin is death. He had to die, not for his own sins, he had none. But he who had no sin was made sin for us. He has taken our sins, if we trust in him. And he's borne them in his own body on the cross. He died in our place, bearing the wrath of God, atoning for our sins. He is the sacrificial lamb. And so we must plead for him, mustn't we? Before God. We must go to God and say, yes, I've made a mistake. I have sinned against you. I am justly condemned. But here is Jesus. And he has said to me, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. He said to me, if you believe in me, you will be saved. And you go to God and you say, I believe that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for my sins. And God will accept you in Jesus Christ. The law is still applicable. But it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He satisfies all its demands and reconciles his people through God, through his death. So the land is still promised for these Israelites, and the law is still applicable to them. And God is still their God. God is still their God. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments and to put a cord of blue on the tassels of each corner. And it shall be for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. Not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. The Israelites still have a God reigning over them. directing them, leading them. He hasn't forsaken them. The God who brought them out of Egypt is with them in the wilderness, guiding them every step of the way until his purposes for them in the wilderness are fulfilled and he brings them into the promised land. God is still reigning in Israel despite their father's rejection of him. And God shows us this wonderful concern for this next generation. And he thinks about their forgetfulness. And he considers the fact that they're a wayward generation. And he ponders a way in which they might remember his laws. And so he gives them these strange little instructions, strange to us, I guess. They're to make these tassels and they're to tie blue cords to the tassels so that whenever they see the tassels, it will remind them, I am under God's reign. I am under his rule. He has commandments that I am to remember. So whenever they put their clothes on in the morning, there will be these tassels and these little blue cords that will remind them and speak to them of the law of God. God addresses their forgetfulness. He's concerned for them. God is their God. They are his people. He is reigning over them, and he wants them to acknowledge his reign over them. So he gives them this reminder of his reign, of his rule, of the fact that he is their God. The Lord calls us to remember him, doesn't he? He calls us to remember his word and his works. When we go astray, when we wander off, what was the words that the hymnist used in that hymn that we sang together earlier? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's who we are. We're not very different from the Israelites at all. And God calls us to remember. This is what Jesus said in letters that he got John to write for him and send to the churches in Asia Minor. In one of the letters to the church in Ephesus, he said to John, tell them, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Remember and do. That's what the Israelites were called upon to do. They tied these blue cords to those tassels on their garments so that they would remember and do what God had commanded them. The church in Ephesus is being told, remember. Remember who you are. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember the love that you have abandoned. And do those works that you did at first. Again, to the church in Sardis, in chapter 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember and keep. Remember and do. Now, how are we to remember? How are we to be reminded? We to tie little tassels to the corners of our garments. Some people probably do exactly that because, well, it's here in the Bible, isn't it? It's a good idea, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you a better plan. Do not forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some. And when you meet together, eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of me. That's what God has given to us, his church and his ordinances, means of grace for us so that we may be kept from sin and constantly reminded of our Saviour. You see, we can't be lone Christians, independent Christians. The New Testament knows nothing of that. We are a people bound together in our ties to Christ. We are a people who need each other to help one another, to remember the Word of God, to encourage one another, to walk in His ways, and to meet together to worship our God and to remember what He has done for us, His sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And we are sinners. And God's purpose is that despite our sin, we may be brought into His kingdom, into His presence, through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He's given to us. He calls on us to honour Him, to honour Christ in lives of thankful obedience. And when we stumble and fall, as we will inevitably do, He calls on us to acknowledge our sins and to plead the merits of Christ. Not our own goodness, not our own resolve to put things right, but Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. God is a God full of mercy. He is a God full of compassion. He is a generation who have seen the judgment of God upon their fathers, and they hear in the Word of God His mercy towards them. And we too, as we come to the Word, can hear His mercy in His Word, if we will not resist it, but if we will come to God through Christ the Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reminder that it has provided for us, that You are a holy God, and You do not wink at sin, whether it was intentional or otherwise. You demand that sin be atoned for, and we come with empty hands to You. We have nothing to bring, no offering to barter with You for forgiveness. But we come pleading the merits of Jesus Christ the Saviour, whom You have provided for us out of Your great love and mercy. And we ask, our Father, that You would help us to keep looking to Him, the author and the perfecter of faith, and to keep trusting in His promises and living for His glory. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.